Thank you, Matt. So, good morning again. I feel like I was just up here talking to you. So, as I said earlier, 2018 is fast closing. This is our last Sunday in 2018. So, New Year's Day is Tuesday. And I'll tell you what, 2018, gee, what a year. I mean, I tell you, when you start going, I just thought I'd kind of flip back through, see what all had been going on through the year. And I would say the majority of it is disastrous between mass shootings and hurricanes, of which, you know, one of which we became entirely too familiar with, or wildfires out in the West. I don't think anybody's going to be sad to see 2018 fade off into the memories, which means we have a brand new year in front of us now. And so the question that always kind of hangs there at this juncture as we travel through time is, what's the next year going to be like? Like, what's it going to hold? Is it going to be a better year? Interestingly enough, some of the polls have shown that most Americans are very positive, very optimistic about our future. Not politically, but they say that on every other level, they feel very optimistic about our future. So for some of us, we wonder, what's going to happen? I mean, for some people, you could think, you know, how could it get any worse after everything that we've been through? But honestly, there's no way of knowing what the new year is going to be like. I mean, that's just one of those things that are out of our purveyance. That's out of our hands completely. We can't control what kind of year it's going to be, whether it's going to be filled with happiness or good fortune or sorrow or difficulty. There is no way for us to know what waits for us as the days unfold. We can't control that. But there is something we can control. We can control our response to whatever it is that unfolds before us in the new year, whether it's good or bad. Good or ill, we can control how it is that we react, respond, and live through whatever it is. So before we begin a new study in a new book of the Bible, which is our normal, if you're visiting here, normally our pattern is to go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter. We're going to be starting in one of the Gospels here before too long. But before we begin that study, I want to take a few weeks at least to consider a wise life. I want us to think about that. And I don't seem to be able to get this slideshow to start on my own. There it is. Okay. We're going to talk about a wise life, how we can live wisely in the coming year, which means that thematically, we're going to be looking at wisdom from a biblical perspective, from God's perspective. Wisdom. It's, you know, wisdom is a subject that sometimes gets caricatured in our thinking because we talk about wisdom. When I talk about wisdom, or we say this was a wise man, what are some of the things that pop into our minds? What do we think of when we think of wisdom or wise person? Everybody said it at once. That didn't help. Solomon. Okay, we think of Solomon. That's actually a very positive example of that. There are some other caricatures that we'll come up with at times. Long bearded dude sitting on a mountaintop. Exactly. Sometimes we'll think of any number of these kinds of things come to mind when we think about the caricatures that we have for wisdom. Most of these stereotypes of a wise person have a combination of mysticism and higher education kind of rolled into one. We imagine a wise person is somebody who knows a lot of things or has seen a lot of things happen on the earth, which has given him experience and helps him get a clearer perspective on life. We think of a wise person as someone who can come up with the right answer to any given question. But I believe that's only somewhat true. Maybe a little bit of that is incorporated into wisdom from a biblical perspective. But the Bible talks a lot about wisdom. In fact, there's a whole section of your Bible called the wisdom literature. There's books in there that are assigned to that category, the wisdom books. And one of those books is the book of Proverbs. And if you got a Bible or a Bible app with you today, it would just probably do you good to go ahead and open it to that right now. If you have an old school book Bible and don't know how to get to Proverbs, let me tell you a little secret. Just open it right up to the middle. It should land there. If it doesn't, you'll be in the Psalms. If you're in the Psalms, just start flipping towards the back of the Bible and you'll hit Proverbs. But the whole theme of Proverbs is dedicated to wisdom. So this morning, I want to talk about wisdom. I just kind of want to get the idea about what wisdom is from a biblical perspective and what it is that competes with wisdom, as the Bible describes it. Now, when we talk about wisdom, we have to go back to the Hebrew origins of this. You know, our Bible, you know, stems from the Hebrew Bible. And the Hebrew word for wisdom is a word called chokhmah. And you got to clear your throat in the middle of saying it. So it's chokhmah. The CH is not a hard CH. So let's all try it. Ready? Chokhmah. One more time. That sounded really good, and I think I even saw some phlegm coming out. Chokhmah. Okay, so that's wisdom. That's the Hebrew word for wisdom. You can drop that at a party somewhere, and people are going to go, wow, this person really knows what they're talking about. And then you'll look around and realize that party is really not happening. Chokhmah is described as an attribute of God. That means that it's a part of his makeup. It's a part of his character. It stems from who he actually is. But it's also something that God shares with his creation. So it's a part of who he is, but it's also something that he imparts from himself to the rest of creation. So if you've got your Bible open to Proverbs, go to Proverbs chapter 13 real quick, because we're going to look at something, an attribute of God, something that makes up who he is, and yet he imparts from that attribute to his creation. So in Proverbs chapter, did I tell you Proverbs 3? Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 3. I'm sorry. Well, who's listening to this guy anyway? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, I'll be putting it on the screen, so, you know, I'm just trying to make you get in your Bibles. But by wisdom, it says, by wisdom the Lord founded the earth. Or, you know, he crafted the earth. He laid the foundations of it. By understanding, he created the heavens. By his knowledge, the deep fountains of the earth burst forth and dew settles beneath the night sky. My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. Wisdom. What this is communicating, what the proverb is trying to communicate to us, is that wisdom is what God used to create the world that we live in. In other words, wisdom isn't just a set of information or, you know, an accumulation of little facts or tidbits, but wisdom is actually a part of God that was expressed when he created the known world, this material world in which we live. So the idea is that chokhmah, God's wisdom, it's encoded into the very fabric of creation. It's a pattern of life and a pattern for life that God built into our existence because we're part of this creation. We're part of this whole thing. So that same wisdom is what was used to formulate, to form our lives. It became an expression of God. It's what's there, patterned into us. In fact, what we're going to discover is that God shared his wisdom with creation so that anyone, not just professors or Yoda or owls, but anyone can access this wisdom to share in God's intent for life, making life meaningful for ourselves, making life meaningful for others. That's why he talked about this wisdom will refresh our souls there in Proverbs 3:22. It'll refresh us. It brings life. It makes life meaningful and worthwhile. God's wisdom isn't just information, but it has to do with living. It has to do with how it is that we're existing in this planet. It has to do with how it is we can experience life to its fullest. Wisdom enables us to create and to build up and to beautify. Wisdom is meant to be infused into our own life patterns, enabling us to live well, enabling us to live in a life that transcends the brokenness of this place. You're familiar with Star Wars, right? I mean, It's Eastgate. Of course you are. You know how they describe the Force in Star Wars, in those, you know, the stories, how it surrounds us and binds us and holds the galaxy together? That's my Alec Guinness invitation. But, you know, and the whole idea is that if you tap into that, you're going to tap into what's good in this cosmic pattern. That's the whole idea of the Force. That's kind of the idea that Proverbs is presenting here, but there are huge differences as well. Like in the Star Wars story, there's a light side and a dark side to the Force, and you got to be careful how it is that you use it, otherwise you'll, you know, fall into the dark side of the thing. But in God's wisdom, this wisdom that he encoded into the universe, that he built this whole existence out of, this chokhmah, there's only light. There's only good. There's only his goodness that's there in that. The dark, whatever is the dark, whatever is the evil side of this, is just anything that is not God's chokhmah, anything that is not God's wisdom. Everything else is referred to in Proverbs as folly or as foolishness, or we could say that that is interchangeable with our concepts of sin. You know, this is, you know, my dad used to say, you know, stupidity isn't a sin, but it should be. And that's the whole idea, though, in that is that it's, you know, we're not following God's patterns. We're violating what it is his intention was. And it's foolishness. It's foolishness that leads to the fate of that. Now, the other difference in the Star Wars story is that the Force is just this impersonal power, kind of like a cosmic river that flows without any sort of personal will or interaction. But wisdom, chokhmah, God's wisdom is an attribute of God, which means it's a part of himself. It's part of who he is, and he shares it with us. So the very first thing that we realize about wisdom is that to get synced up with this, to get in sync with this pattern, this power of God's creation, it has to begin with God. And so if you're still there in Proverbs, find your way over to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Wisdom begins with God, but in a specific way in which we approach the very concept of God. And this is important stuff to keep in mind. You know, sometimes we get very abstract in our thinking about God. But this is a very firm thing that Proverbs reveals to us that we need to take to heart. Look what it says here, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So chokhmah, this part of God, this wisdom of God, is available to us, but the only way we're going to get it is through God. It's through submitting to him. It's through acknowledging him. You know, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's something that I've heard, you know, since I was a child. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge, of bringing all wisdom. And sometimes that can kind of play with a young kid's head. And so we really want to understand what we're talking about when we say the fear of the Lord. Because you understand, right? When I say the fear of the Lord, I'm not saying that like we're afraid of God, like we're fearful for our lives, or we're just running around, I just got to try to avoid God because, you know, he's out to get me, or something like that. It doesn't mean that we're scared of God as though he's malevolent in some way. That's a very pagan concept of deity, and we don't want to fall into that. No, the fear of the Lord, as it's represented in the scriptures, is different from that. An example would be, I love the ocean. I love that gulf that we have out there. I mean, it's beautiful to me. I never get tired of going out there to that beach, or if I get invited to go fishing, it's just always something to see. There's things going on out there. It's just, when that water is crystal clear and beautiful, and maybe there's a probable wave rolling in there, and I can, you know, paddle out in that or whatever. There's nothing more wonderful to me than that gulf. However, I also fear that gulf. In that, I have a healthy respect for the power that body of water has, a power that is much greater than my own. Because the thing is people will come down here on vacation, and we see it every year, this year tragically more so. People will come down here on vacation without that sense of respect for what that ocean is capable of doing, what that gulf is capable of doing. And they come down on vacation, and you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to go out and whatever. And there's a riptide, there's a heavy current. It can sweep a person away. And they're not realizing the intensity of that power. It's beautiful. Listen, I love the ocean, but I also know how to approach it. And I respect its power. I don't behave or think that somehow I'm going to get the best of that vast body of water. I'm not going to be able to go out there and dictate to that water what it's going to do. It's not going to work. It's not going to go well for me if I do it. That doesn't make the Gulf malevolent somehow. That doesn't make it a sinister force at all. It's just the nature of interacting with a power that is way beyond my own. That's the concept. I love God. I know that God loves me. I know that He loves you. And the joy in my relationship with Jesus is the thing that actually defines me. It's the underpinning concept that gives me my sense of identity. And I believe it, and I preach with all my might that God loves us and He loves you. And I believe in His grace and His merciful heart towards humanity. I believe in that. But I also know that I am not God, and that God is way beyond who I am, and He's beyond my ability to fully understand or to grasp in totality, and He's completely out of my ability to control. I can dictate to God what He's going to do all day long. It is not going to go well for me. It's not definitely going to go the way I think it should go. I have a healthy respect for the idea of Creator and His pattern for life, His descriptions for life of what's good or what's evil. You know, and as long as it's God's description of good and evil, not just the traditions of men. So to say we fear God simply means that I believe there is a God and it ain't me. I believe there is a God, someone who is greater than I am, who calls the shots in this, and I will submit to His purposes, His plans, and His pattern for what constitutes life. So Proverbs tells us that having this healthy respect for God's pattern is where we're going to start in our quest for wisdom, for a wise life. Now, acknowledging that God is the source of wisdom is going to help us perceive good and evil according to God's purposes for the life that He created. And when we say good and evil, we're not trying to say sinister or things like that. We're just talking about those things that are humanizing or dehumanizing. Those things that are consistent with the good that God has in mind, or those things that become destructive. To live apart from God's wisdom is really what got this world in the mess that it's in to begin with. When we go back to that, this is where the whole thing started. You know, this is why it's important to have this wise life. It's important to seek to know what God's patterns and purposes are. You know, this is how this is described all through the Bible. But you know, this is the idea that to live apart from God's wisdom is to follow a path that's not going to end well. Go look at what Proverbs 14:12 says. I won't make you turn there, but if you can get there. But it's stunning. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. All through the Bible, we're presented with this dualistic choice for life. You've heard me talk about this before, but to me, it's one of the remarkable characteristics of the Scriptures. All through it, we're presented with this dualistic view. Dualistic means there's only two ways to go in this. So there's either the chokmah, there's either God's wisdom and His pattern for life, or there's the way of human wisdom, which Proverbs calls folly, and it's going to lead to, as it said there, to destruction. It's not going to end well. It's not going to lead to what we think it would lead to. It seems right. It seems like the right thing to do. It just makes sense to go out and take control of things myself and make something happen or take power for myself. But this is the warning of Scripture. It's not going to go the way you think it's going to go. All the way back to the Garden of Eden and the Genesis story, the creation story there. God, you know that, how that whole thing goes. God creates all of this planet and all of the animals, and He creates the man and the woman, and He sets them in this garden, and He puts them in charge of all the stuff of the earth. He says, all this stuff is here and you can use it and you can eat it. And it's, you know, you got all these fruit trees and they're nutritious and delicious and you can have all of that. And then just God points to one of them and says, except that one. Don't get near that one. Don't touch that one. And in fact, he says, you know, don't do it because the day you eat from it, you'll die. Is the day you're going to actually die. And we all know how the story goes. I mean, we know what happens in this. All of a sudden, they're there, and there's this serpentine voice that comes along with a very different kind of reasoning. And a reasoning that convinced them that the only reason that God didn't want them eating the fruit is that it was going to make them like God himself. And so, well, shoot, let's eat it. And so they ate it, and then all the troubles begin on this earth. That's the biblical, you know, story for how this all begins. This is how everything went bad for the human race and for all of creation. But, you know, obviously, I've heard all my life, you know, it's the disobedience to God. That's what started the whole problem here. You know, man disobeyed God, and that's why everything went wrong. So, you know, that's the issue. And it is the issue, but it's not really the issue. That's the issue, but it's the nature of that disobedience that's key to the story, that's fundamental to our understanding of what's happening in this thing. Humans wanted a knowledge of good and evil apart from a knowledge of God. They wanted a wisdom that was separate from God's wisdom. Humanity wanted its own wisdom without God's involvement so that we could be our own God. And that is how we have this dualistic thing at work. There's two streams that have diverged here. Chokhmah, God's wisdom, the purpose and the pattern that he intended for his created order was rejected, and humanity set out to define good and evil. They wanted to grasp a knowledge of good and evil apart from a knowledge of God, a way that seems right according to their own desires or wants, apart from God's intention or his pattern. You know, it seems right. It seems good. It seems like the best way to go, but it just leads us deeper into identification with the destruction of this broken world. And there's two sides to that coin, because it's not just, you know, a matter of people saying we're going to redefine what's good or evil, but then it's the other side of that. That knowledge of good and evil then drives people on the other side of that to be so obsessed with defining evil and punishing evil that we try to usurp God's role in this. This is where the church has gone astray so often, falling for the same logic and reasoning that Adam and Eve did in the garden, forgetting that we're called to be children seeking and discerning God's pattern for our lives, not policemen out trying to clean up the world. And see, this is the kicker, guys. There are only two ways. One is leading to life. To life and more life that leads towards beauty and what builds up and restores. And one is leading towards destruction and all that goes with that, the contention and the anger and the frustration of that. Jesus, later on in his Gospels, he tells us there's only two ways to follow. He continues this dualistic thought. One is narrow. It's not very popular. Not a lot of people are going to dig that place. It's, you know, not easy to find. It's not easy to navigate, but it leads to life. And the other is this wide street, 6-lane highway, just ready to go, but it's not leading where everybody thinks it's going. It's a dead end. And the difference has to do with the source. God or human attempts at being God. And this is not just an indictment on a fallen world. This is an indictment on all of us who have a tendency to want to take God's role, who want to grasp for that power, that knowledge of good and evil, apart from God's vastness. It all comes down to this. What is the source of what we're doing? Is it God? Or is it human culture? Or is it religious culture? Those are the things we have to think through. The beginning of wisdom is to acknowledge that there is a God and it's not me. Let's look at Proverbs 4:7. It says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. And the Message paraphrase, I love the way he puts it there. Above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom. Write it at the top of your list. Get understanding. And the point that the writer is making is that living according to God's wisdom has got to be our primary goal for life. There's a lot of different things that we can be about. There's a lot of different things that we can think are very important things that we need to attend to, especially as the new year rolls in. There's all these different resolutions that we're making. I'm going to eat different. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to make sure that this or that gets ordered or whatever. But the most important thing that we can do as human beings living in this created order is to grasp for God's wisdom. God's pattern for all of this. Anybody here write in their Bibles? If you're a person who writes in your Bible, don't do this if you're using a Bible app. It'll ruin your screen. But if you've got a book, go to the front of it, and on one of the blank pages, write in it, get wisdom and live by it. Because it's a note to future you about what's really important in life. And we need those reminders because living wisely is an ongoing challenge for human beings in this world, for any generation, in any culture, at any time. Because there's always a lot of different voices trying to convince us to follow them. There's a lot of voices that try to define us, to determine our value or our purpose or our meaning in this world. And God's word is there to cut through that static and challenge us. Live wisely. Live wisely according to God's wisdom. That means we need to employ critical thinking as we live in this world. It means that we have to think about the things that we hear and the things that are proposed to us and consider the choices that we make. Consider them in light of God's purposes and values and pattern for life. It means we got to move beyond just blindly following along with whatever culture does or whatever party politics do or any of that kind of stuff. We've got to examine and critically think about everything that we're faced with in making a choice or who it is that we're trying to represent. Because the culture around us and the lyrics to the songs we hear and the shows that we watch and the political leaders and their policies, our peers, even our family, may be trying to set out for us what they determine is wise, what they say is the wise course of action to take. But is it really wise according to God's pattern and purpose? And that means something. It really does mean something. It really is important. It's not just some little hobby we've got off on the side over here. You know, I like to get a little religious now and then. I like to take a look and see what it is that God wants. Of course, I would never do that. But it's got to be one of those things that we take seriously if we're wanting to move into this kind of life, this real life, this whole life, this satisfied, good life that God intended for creation. So it means we have to pay attention to what God's revealed in the Bible about his purposes and his values and his priorities and his plan for life. Above all, it means that we have to have a relationship with God, and we know as New Testament believers that's going to come through Jesus Christ, where we've trusted him to save us, meaning that he's given us a new inner person. He's transformed us inwardly. And filled us with his Spirit, who enables us and empowers us to make different choices. And according to John 16:13, he's our guide into the wisdom that God intends. When Jesus was about ready to be crucified, he gathered with his disciples in the book of John, and he was giving them final instructions, and he was telling them that when he was gone, the Holy Spirit was going to come. It was something they hadn't ever heard of. He was trying to instruct them quickly on the fly about what was going to be taking place. But he told them that in his physical absence, he was going to send the Holy Spirit to us. And he said in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak on his own, but he'll tell you what he's heard. In other words, this is the conduit, this is the means by which God is going to impart to us the wisdom that we need. We're going to be able to look at these scriptures that, you know, when we look at on the surface, maybe wouldn't make any sense, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he begins to put the pieces in place. We're able to see the message, the story that we're a part of. We're not just left alone to try to figure things out or you know, cobble together the best plan that we possibly can. No, he's given us all that we need to be able to step into wisdom and live the life he intended for us to live, to be human the way he intended us to be human. We look at his word, we see what it reveals. So we submit to God in our lives, and then we ask the Holy Spirit for his guidance so that we can follow God's plan for us, as God's plan for life. You know, so often we get this idea that when it comes to our relationship with God, or humanity's relationship with God, that you know, God's intent most of all was just to make sure that we didn't have any fun. Like, you know, God is up there with Gabriel, and he's looking at humans, and he says, boy, they're just laughing, it's loud, what are they doing? Just find out what that is and tell them it's a sin. And we're not going to do that anymore. I'm done with that. Cut it out. Like dad's a, you know, an irritated, sleep-deprived dad or something. You know, just stop it. But you know, that's not how it works. God has a plan. He's got a pattern built into creation. It's a rhythm of life. It functions, it flows, it's living like God himself is living. The pattern he intends for us, the best kind of life that we can have, where we can truly be human the way God meant us to be, free from fear and insecurity and the torment of guilt. That's what God intended for us. God has a wisdom for life, and he wants us to live it, not because he's upset with us, not because he wants to corral us into something that, you know, he knows is going to make us unhappy, but because he loves us. Because this was his intent when he first made us, when he made creation, when he made humanity. He made us to be image bearers because he loves us. We're objects of his love. We always will be, always will be. So this is the beginning of wisdom, to acknowledge that God is creator, that it's his wisdom that formed this world. Nobody else's, only God's. Then to submit to his wisdom, to let his values shape us and our lives and our choices. And that happens as we're seeking to understand what it is that the scriptures are declaring about God's values and his purposes. What this story that we're a part of is all about. And then we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us into that truth, to guide us into lives that are enabled and empowered to make those choices consistent with God's wisdom. That's how we can set out to have a wise life in the coming year. Now, you thought you were done, but there's a slight caveat here that I want to run over, because a lot of times, and a lot of the things that I've even just said here this morning, Proverbs can come off like one of those prosperity teachers, you know, like it's the idea of like, if you live wisely, then things are going to go right for you. If you live wisely, if you do what God says, follow his patterns, man, your life is going to go great. You're going to escape all the things, but the fool, he's going to have all these other problems. And, you know, so live wisely and life will be trouble free. And some have read the scriptures and Proverbs especially that way and have been sorely disappointed in life, and even become angry with it, because, you know, they sought to live wisely according to God's plans and according to his wisdom. And yet, even for all of that, you know, a hurricane still comes and destroys the house, or the marriage falls apart, or they, you know, trained up the child in the ways and is still departed or whatever. Now, if Proverbs were isolated with no other qualifier around it, then I would be tempted to be just as disillusioned and disappointed as well. I would look at that and say, yeah, that does seem kind of unnatural or not right. But it's not. Proverbs is not in isolation there within the scriptures. It's actually in a trio of books that help us to balance this concept out. Right after Proverbs makes these bold assertions about living a wise life, the teacher from Ecclesiastes kind of saunters on up, smoking a bubble pipe and just saying, you know, this is all fine and good. But, you know, as I see it, we live a wise life, things still go stupid, and then we die. And I don't know how that's that great. And that's kind of the book of Ecclesiastes, if you need a quick overview. And so, you know, we come marching out of Proverbs going, okay, the wise life, and we hit up against the cynic in Ecclesiastes, and we're kind of like, well, wait, what? And so then we go back to the first of the wisdom books, and that's Job. And Job is a very important qualifier in this whole thing, because Job is this guy who's described as having a really wise life. I mean, he's doing everything upright. He's the guy in the story is just, you know, upright and living before God. But he finds himself in the midst of this cosmic battlefield, and he didn't know it. Didn't know anything else was going on. But all he saw was that his wise life was just like what the cynic said. It, you know, just completely fell apart. You know, family members die and other things go terrible and it's awful. And his friends come along and tell him, well, you know, based on Proverbs, the reason is you've sinned somewhere along the way. And so they're trying to scold him and get him to confess to something he did. And he's just, you know, begging that I'm innocent. You know, even if God kills me, I'm telling you, I trusted him all the way. I didn't do anything wrong in here. So God shows up at the end of the book of Job. And you know, he comes in and it's really dramatic. You should take time to at least read that part when God shows up on the scene. It can be kind of a drudgery in the middle section of that, but get through it. It's actually a really good book. I'm someone who reads it as a parable. But he comes at the end of this. The God shows up in there. And when God shows up, he doesn't show up to rescue Job. He doesn't show up to say, aha, you know what? You guys were wrong. Job is a righteous guy. See, I told you, Job, everything's going to be good. No, doesn't vindicate him. Doesn't do anything like that. All he does is show up and start rattling off a string of unanswerable questions for Job to answer. So Job is sitting there in all of his misery and his sores and everything else. And God shows up and he's like, yes. And God says, okay, let me ask you this. Were you there when, you know, and he goes over all these different elements of creation. And what the point of that is to remind Job, to remind us that there's a lot more going on here than we can see. We've got a very, very limited scope. We've talked about this before. As human beings, I've got a narrow field of vision. There's only a small pattern of light that we're able to see, very small amount that we're able to hear. It doesn't mean it's not there. It just means we can't perceive it. And when it touches the spiritual realm and the things that are going on in the cosmos, there's so much that we don't know. There's so much that we can't see. And when we put all of these things together, we realize that God indeed made the world in wisdom. He did create it to be part of this pattern of wisdom and goodness. But sin and the conflict of evil clouds the nature of this, and things happen that we can't predict or fully explain. Which means that wisdom, when lived out, isn't meant to insulate us from life's troubles or secure us for a pain-free existence. But wisdom lived out changes how we're able to cope and overcome the challenges of life. And that's huge in and of itself. The ability to cope and overcome the troubles that are present in this broken world. Man, who wouldn't want that? And this aspect that really changes everything, the aspect of wisdom, when we think about it, that really begins to alter it, is when Jesus shows up on the scene. Because the light that Jesus brings is that he personally revealed the nature of God's wisdom, that it is love. This is what he declared through it. This is what he emphasized through his apostles, who later on declared God is love. And so as we consider living wisely in the coming year, I'm not suggesting that we do this or do that so that, you know, we can now be immune from this world's pain. But I'm saying that if we seek his wisdom, we're going to know better who we are as we face whatever it is life brings our way. We're going to know better how to deal with this, because we know who we are, we know who we belong to, and we know where we're going. Real wisdom is to understand yourself as someone whom God loves. To realize that his wisdom is intended for our good. That he wants what's best for us, regardless of what's happening in this world. What God wants for us is what's best for us. And what ultimately will happen for us as we trust him and believe him is the best is going to be revealed. Because he loves us, he loves you. No matter what it may look like today, no matter how many struggles we may still have in the aftermath of this storm, no matter how bleak maybe the year looks that's looming in front of us, remember that God loves us and that this is something we're walking through right now. But his love will win the day.
His love will prevail. His love will be revealed as the thing that enables us to rise above the meanness of this world and the brokenness of this place. As we step into the new year, let it be God's chokmah, God's wisdom, that guides us. Let's believe that we're loved by Him, and let's see what difference that love makes in our own lives and also in the world around us where we've been placed. Right on? All right, very cool. Why don't you stand up with me, please? I don't see her in here right at the moment, but before we came out here today, I found out that, I want to say Mary, no, that's not her last name. Tisdale. I'm sorry, Mary Tisdale. Her family suffered a severe tragedy out in California, and they lost a couple loved ones. And I know that that's a very difficult thing for any family to go through. So before we close, let's just pray for them, pray for her, and just trust God to surround the family. So Father, we pray for Mary and her whole family. And Lord, we're faced with, just as we talked about this morning, we're faced with tragedies like this that we have no explanation for or no ability to be able to define or cope with on our own. But we trust and believe, Lord Jesus, that You are able to help and to enable families and all people to find their footing after something like this. So we just pray that Your grace surrounds them and guides them and helps them through this time of loss. We put them in Your hands, and we trust in Your love, and we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.